Last week, we started a few thoughts on grace and wanted to continue some of those thoughts because it is very encouraging, God's teaching on grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10, we notice the location of grace. I want us to take notice of a few points in the scriptures. So we'll be turning our Bibles a few times on tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10, there the Bible teaches us something very clear. Therefore I endure, Paul says, all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that grace is located in Christ because of verse number 1, where Paul tells Timothy to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. We know salvation is in Christ. We see that in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. When we consider God's grace, we consider his favor. We talked on last week about being in favor with one another. We love when we are in favor with those in whom we love. Well, we love God, and God loves us, and God wants us to be in his favor. In Romans chapter 5, the first 5 verses, we find that there is an access to this grace. We talked a little bit about this on last week, but notice what your Bible here says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Think about that peace that we have with God. The only way that we can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ, who is our peace, according to Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith, notice, into this grace. Friends, there is only one grace, the grace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice some things that we have in this grace, in which we stand and rejoice and hope of the glory of God. We're going to make a point here later on in a few minutes concerning the rejoicing because of this grace. Truly, true rejoicing is in Christ Jesus. True rejoicing is because we are recipients of the grace of Almighty God, his favor, his delight. That which he has bestowed upon us. And friends, being in Christ is a great benefit. Notice what he goes on to say. And not only that, but we also glory in trouble or tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. So we have access into this grace. Remember on last week we talked about this access being in the perfect active indicative, meaning something that was done before, something that is done right now, something that is done in the future. Those who have accessed that grace on the day of Pentecost, well, those who have accessed that grace maybe 15, 20 years ago, those who will access the same grace in 20 years if the Lord doesn't come back or they do not perish. The only way to access this grace is through Jesus Christ, and everyone has to access this grace the same way. Notice Acts chapter 8. I want to take notice of this real quick. Remember accessing this grace and rejoicing? In Acts chapter 8, we find the Ethiopian treasurer accessing this grace because of this great man of God, Philip, who taught him the gospel. Remember, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. As a matter of fact, he was reading Isaiah 53. You look at verse number 37 and following. You know the rest of the story, but I'm going to go ahead and just start at verse number 37. Then Peter said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And Philip, or both Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and he baptized him. Notice this. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, And he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Friends, we rejoice because of the grace, the favor that we have. When someone obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, they ought to be rejoicing immediately because their sins have been washed away. Now they are in Christ Jesus. They have a family of God. They have a hope to look forward to. They ought to be rejoicing, and true rejoicing is in Christ Jesus. And three, this grace, this favor that we have. I believe we looked at this on last week, but I just want to kind of go over it just one more time for emphasis sake. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2, we notice that grace does not stand alone. Grace, God's favor, doesn't stand alone. And if anyone wants to be in the favor of God, well, you're going to have to accept that which comes with grace, with favor, with delight, with joy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse number 2, Paul's talking to his son, true son in the faith, and notice what he says in his introduction to him. Grace, mercy, and peace. Where is it from, Paul? It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2. We find the same thing. Sometimes when we're reading these great books, at least me, I have to remind myself of some of the great gems that we just pass over sometimes. Notice, can you imagine Timothy receiving this letter from his mentor, his father in the gospel? And he says to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Can you imagine that? Receiving this great letter from this gospel globetrotter, if you will. This one that loves the Lord and is doing great works for the Lord. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace be to you, Timothy. From who? From God. Friends, words do have a profound effect on our lives. And this is why we must use the right words. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 4, Paul is no respecter of persons, especially those who are doing that which is right in Christ. Notice what he calls Titus in Titus 1 and verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. He says the same thing to him as he said to Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Remember on last week, I was telling y'all about a good brother who would call Christians when he introduced himself or he would see them on a regular basis. How you doing, Lord Sprints? And the way that made you feel important. Friends, we are the Lord's Prince. We are important. We are royalty. We are someone. Doesn't matter what someone else may call you. Doesn't matter what someone may address you as in the world, maybe in a malicious way. It doesn't matter. How does God see us? We are his prince. We are his royal priesthood. We are someone. And let no one ever say anything differently. The next book over, the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. Look at verse 3. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pretty much says the same thing. Starting at verse number 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, a beloved friend and fellow worker, to the beloved Apphias and Archippus, our soldier, fellow soldier, and to the church in your home. Notice what Paul says to him. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, let's not run by these introductions, especially when it has grace saturating it, favor, loving kindness, joy. Ephesians chapter 2, God's grace is rich. God's favor is rich. You know, we want to be rich. Nothing wrong with being rich. I'm not talking about monetarily. I'm talking about spiritually, because that's really what matters. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, drop down to verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. Is that not of yourselves? It's a gift. God's grace is a gift. God gave it. He gave it to us. As a matter of fact, God's grace appeared to the entire world Unfortunately, the entire world is not saved. You see that in the book of Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 2, in verse number 10, I'm sorry. Notice what he goes on to say. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, notice, for good works. God's grace imposes meritorious works upon its recipients. Why? Because it is instructional. You know, during this study and while I've been studying it, I hear things and I see things online and how people, they mistreat grace. They literally mistreat grace. Well, I am what I am by the grace of God. Well, Paul said that because Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, one. The Holy Spirit gave him a message, too. That message is what made Paul who he was. We are who we are by God's message, by God's favor, by God's teaching. I am what I am by God's grace. Friends, grace is in Christ. Grace, favor is in Christ. It's when I am doing what he desires for me to do. Look at Ephesians 1 and look at verse number 7. Notice this. This is a very powerful passage. Remember we started this heading out with God's grace is rich. In him we have redemption, talking about Christ. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice some key terms that we don't want to just run past. Redemption, being bought. How? Through his blood. His blood is not cheap. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, for you would not purchase with corruptible things such as silver and gold by your aimless lifestyle, but by the precious blood of Christ. Friends, we are not cheap. Why? Because Christ's blood was not cheap. Notice, the forgiveness of sins, the second thing, according to the what? Riches. The riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Notice chapter 2 in verse number 7. In chapter 2 in verse number 7, notice what he says. He made us to be alive in Christ together. He raised us up together. Verse number 6, that in the ages to come, not right now, something to look forward to. And friends, if anything, Christians, us, we need something to look forward to. In the ages to come, notice what he says. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Rick, doesn't that make you smile? It just ought to make you smile. I got something to look forward to. Not just now. I got something to look forward to even later. And not just the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. Now, he puts an adjective in front of it. The exceeding riches of his grace. Friends, we cannot just run by these words. God is systematically teaching us that we may have faith and trust and confidence to follow him. We got something to look forward to. Sometimes we're looking forward to the wrong things or those things that really don't mean a hill of beans. Old folk used to say that all the time. That don't mean a hill of beans. But notice what he says. In his kindness toward us, notice the location, in Christ Jesus. Friends, we ought to be running to tell people about Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I wish we could spend the rest of the year talking about grace on Sunday evenings. About 150 something verses. I mean, we could talk about it and talk about it. We could probably meet in a coffee shop and talk about grace even more. And then you set that to a side, and you could probably talk about mercy for another 6 months. And then you throw that to the side and talk about peace for another 6 months. Can you imagine the type of thinking that God's people would have, that we would have, if we were talking about grace and mercy and peace? You know how that would transform our minds? Wow. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Notice what your Bible here has to say. But grow in the grace. What are you saying, Peter? God's grace will not allow you to be stagnant, to be still, to go with the status quo. Here we find Peter is telling these Christians, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a great position we're in, that we can grow in God's grace. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Not only can one grow in grace, and I believe we looked at this on last week. I didn't spend too much time with it, if I am remembering correctly. But notice verse 14 and verse 15. Notice the words that the Hebrews writer is using, keeping in mind that these individuals were going back under a system that had been nailed to the cross. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's interesting. No one will see the Lord without the pursuit of peace and holiness. Notice the next verse. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. I remember I brought this point out in Lufkin a few weeks back. The brother, the preacher, matter of fact, said, "Man, I don't think I've ever paid attention to that passage." I said, "Me neither," until this study. We can fall short of God's grace. Turn to Galatians 5:4. In Galatians 5:4, same situation. For some reason, the Christians were designed to leave Jesus Christ, being tempted and taught to go under a system that they were never under. It makes no sense whatsoever. Why are you leaving Jesus? Why are you leaving grace and going under a law system that could not offer forgiveness of sins? Why are you doing that? Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse number 4, notice what he says. You have become estranged from Christ. Let me go ahead and illustrate this. It's like when a husband and wife haven't been getting along for a couple months, maybe a couple years, and next thing you know, they decide to part ways. Yeah, that's my wife. We're estranged right now. Notice what he says. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen. The religious world tells us, Brother Mark, you can't fall from grace. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. I like to say it like this. Somebody lying, either you or God. I think I'm going to go with God telling the truth. God says we can fall from favor. We can fall from joy and delight and sweetness and goodness. The man says, you can't fall from grace. No way you can fall from grace. Somebody's lying. I don't think it's God. So here the Hebrews writer tells us that we can fall short of grace. And then Paul says that we can fall from grace. Well, hold on. in order for someone to fall from grace, he probably was first falling short of it. And it is God's instruction that teaches us what grace is, friends. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Grace, we're going to look at three things real quick. We're going to look at grace being connected to singing. And then we're going to be looking at grace being connected to our speech. And then we're going to be looking at grace connected to our strength. Okay? Now, I can't wait till next week. How do you ever get tired of talking about this? How do you not get excited about talking about this? It's amazing. It baffles me sometimes. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, Evelyn, I need to calm down, right? She went like this. Dennis, you're settle down. Look what grace is connected to. It's amazing what God's word teaches. There's no way that a man could come up with this. It's just too pure. Colossians chapter 3. Notice verse number 16. Let's throw in verse 15 real quick. And let the peace of God, notice the word rule. The Greek word is the idea of umpire. Meaning that God's peace umpires our hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Be thankful. Be thankful for what? God's peace umpiring your heart, being in one body. You know, if we're members of the Lord's church, and many of us in here are, we ought to be thankful. I'm so thankful I'm a member of the one body. Notice verse number 16. Let the word of Christ, now notice what's going to be dwelling in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you sometimes. Is that in your Bible? A little bit. Richly. In all wisdom, teaching, and instruction with warning, which is admonishing. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here it is. Singing with what? With grace. This is probably a Sunday morning lesson. There's a difference between singing and singing with grace. Oh, Brother Mike, you can't tell folk how to sing. I can't, but God can. God says, sing with grace. Sing with favor and joy and sweetness and goodness. Sing with that. Why? I'm thankful I'm in the one body. I'm thankful that the peace of God is ruling my heart, is calling the shots. Be thankful. So, grace is connected to singing. Look at the next chapter, chapter 4. Notice grace is connected to speech. This is interesting. You look at verses 2 through verse number 4. Matter of fact, we'll go to all the way to verse 6. Why not? We don't have nothing but time anyway. Look at what the Bible says. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ. You can put in your notes if you're taking it, Romans 11:25, Romans 16:25, Ephesians 3. For which I am also in chains and bondage, in order that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. He's talking about non-Christians. As the people of God, we ought to walk circumspectly, Ephesians chapter 5, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, the days of evil. So here he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Why, Paul? Because those on the outside, they ought to have an opportunity to see Christ living in you, living in us. Redeeming the time, let your speech always be with
grace.
Seasoned with salt. I think the operative word in this verse, Brother Brian, is always. That's the operative word.
Sometimes when we get comfortable with one another, we just talk any old type of way to one another.
No. It's interesting. Sometimes my wife will say, why do you talk to me as if I'm your enemy? Now, I'm telling on myself, y'all. Now, if y'all can fit in there, y'all, don't raise your hand. This is not a classroom setting. I'll go ahead and take the blame myself. But why do you talk to me? I'm like, I'm against you. Shame on you, Mike Bonner. She's right. You know what? We shouldn't talk like that. Our speech ought to be with grace. Well, the context is dealing with those. I'm trying to reach people. I'm trying to get the word of God out there. I want people to see Christ. Let your words, your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Why, Paul? Subjunctive in the Greek. In order that you may know how you ought to answer each one. When my speech is with grace, that means that it has favor, sweetness, delight. That's one way of looking at it. But another way, that when I speak, it ought to be with instruction. It ought to be in a way that people are learning from what I have to say. 2 Timothy 2 in verse number 1. So we looked at grace and singing, grace and speech. How about grace and strength? We looked at this passage real swiftly a few minutes ago, but notice, you therefore, my son, be strong. There's the strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, grace is connected to so many things. A few more things, and then I'll let you ponder these for the rest of the night. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember when Paul was talking about a man that was caught up into the third heavens? You know, we say, well, that's Paul talking about himself. He's talking in the third person. That's fine. But we do know one thing. Paul's speaking by inspiration. He's talking about somebody caught up in the third heavens, not able to speak those things that he saw and that he heard. It's amazing. I can't remember the woman from, Jehovah's Witnesses says she was caught up into the third heavens and God told her to come down and tell everything that she saw and heard. And that's why we have the Jehovah's Witness, religion today. So Paul, being an apostle of Jesus Christ, he couldn't come back and tell it, but she went up there and she can come back and tell it. Somebody lying, y'all. You see what I'm saying? We got to stay with what the Bible says. So here he talks about a man that's caught up into the third heavens. And then notice what he says that's very, very powerful. In verse number 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. You know, knowledge does puff up. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Kind of reminds me of, I believe it's Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20. Yeah, Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, where the disciples were going out and they was healing, performing miracles. And Jesus said, you ought to be happy that your names are written in heaven. You shouldn't be rejoicing that you're able to do miracles, but you ought to be rejoicing that your names are written in heaven. You know, I see the same thing there. You know, just be rejoicing. He said, my grace is sufficient. You know, if God did nothing else for us, his grace is sufficient for us. I leave you with these words. Let's go to the book of Galatians. I can't see that clock. Okay. Let's look at about six passages and I'll let you go. Let's see God's grace in the book of Galatians real quick. Excellent study. Excellent thoughts. I mean, just thinking about some of the things that we're looking at ought to help us to appreciate what God has done. In verse number 6 of chapter 1, Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you. Notice. In to the grace of Christ. To a different gospel. From what I'm gathering, and I could be wrong here, it seems as if Paul is equating the grace of Christ to true gospel. I could be off on that, but that's, it seems like he's equating that because he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So I'm reasoning in my mind, well, apparently the gospel must be equated to the grace of Christ. He says, not another. Drop down to verse 15. Look at verse number 15. We see something very powerful. Paul's talking about his life here. He said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. What are you talking about, Paul? How did God call you? Didn't Ananias teach Paul the gospel? You better believe he did. Acts 9, verse number 15. Acts 22 and verse number 16. Paul, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized. Calling on the name of the Lord. Arise, be baptized. I'm missing something in there. What am I missing? Washing away your sins. Thank you. Thank you, Caleb. Calling on the name of the Lord. Preacher can't even remember the verse. Y'all need to give me a test. Maybe I'm not studying. Look at Galatians 2. Look at verse 9. Now, notice, Paul being an inspired man of God, and now he's with his Jewish counterparts, Peter, the rest of the brethren. And notice what the Bible here has to say, which teaches us that God's grace can be identified, evidently identified. Notice verse number 9 for time's sake. And when James and Cephas and John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. You know what that teaches? That God's grace can be identified. And when we recognize the grace of God in someone's life, we ought to give them the right hand of fellowship, saying, attaboy, you and I on the same side. We can identify the grace of God. I had one young man, and he's not a member of the church, but he said something that I appreciated. He said, we ought to all be speaking the same things. Hey, you won't get no complaint or an argument out of that, out of with me. Why? The Bible teaches that in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, which means that we all be sharing the same grace to everyone. Drop down to verse 21 of chapter 2. In chapter 2 verse 21, everyone knows verse 20, crucified with Christ. But then notice what he says in verse 21. I do not set aside, I like the King James rendering, I do not frustrate the what? The grace of God. Friends, we can frustrate the grace of God just like we can fall short of the grace of God, just like we can fall from the grace of God. So here he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the Jews, then Christ died for nothing. That's a powerful passage. Love that passage there. And friends, we can frustrate God's grace when we seek some other righteous system which is not another. We go about Romans 10 and verse 2 through 1 through 4, establishing our own righteousness. Galatians 5, verse 4, we looked at that. But lastly, Galatians 6 and verse number 18, we see something that's powerful as well. Galatians 6, verse number 18. Here Paul is telling the brethren as he is blessing their lives in this final thought of this letter. And he says, look at verse 16, for time's sake, let's look at that real quick. And as many as walk according to this rule, this gospel, this standard, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, talking about Abraham's seed, talking about the church of our Lord, the church of Christ. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I like to say it like this. Be with your attitudes. Be with your way of thinking. Which teaches us that God's grace supplies even the best for our attitudes. Friends, you can't find a better system in the world than the one that God has given us. It helps us in our thinking. It helps us in our lives. And it helps us to teach people. So let's continue in God's grace. And on next week, we'll look at about 7 or 8 more that I believe will help us have a better understanding, more of an appreciation for God's grace, his favor, his sweetness, his delight that we have in him and that he has in us. God is a good God. And the very fact that he sent Jesus Christ, who is the grace and the truth. He's the actual grace and the ultimate truth, and he's the ultimate grace and the ultimate truth. He's everything that we need. This is why we have to remain in him. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn away from sin. Confess Jesus Christ, be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And when one is baptized into Christ, then one has access into the grace that God has given us. So maybe you're a child of God, you need special prayer. Let us pray for you. This is why we're here. As we stand and as we sing, to save this invitation.